Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
That was a few of you guys. Let's try it one more time. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hey, I'm glad that you're here this morning. I know you can worship anywhere in Tyler, but I'm just happy that you're here with us this morning. As Jesse said, my name is David Ramos, and I am one of your pastors. I pastor here at Grace Español, and I've been here for 19 months. We moved from sunny South Florida. Yes, we left the beach and the palm trees to come to Great East Texas, and we love it. We love it here. It's the first time that I move, and we have a little picture of our family. I've been married for about 20 years to my beautiful bride, Emily, and I have two daughters, Janelle, that is 18 years old, and Jaylene, the little one up front, that she is 12, going on 22. So, yep. So as our family, I had to uproot my family from West Palm because the Lord said that you had to move to East Texas. So I left. We left all of our family. Everybody is back in Florida, and we left everybody. So Lord brought us here with an assignment, and we're just excited to do that. Now, if you ever remember me or remember my name, I will ask you to please pray for me. As you can see, in my home, we've got a 3-to-1 ratio. So, so whatever you can, just pray for me, and because I lose every single battle. So that's just the way it is. But hey, I'm excited. I'm thrilled to be with you this morning. And today we got to kickstart a new series called Genesis, God's Intention for Creation. And we're going to be basing today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. So if you want to look up your Bibles and get your Bibles out, that'd be absolutely great. Turn your Bibles on, whatever you want to do. When I was a kid, I was extremely in love with adventure movies. I don't know if you're one of those, but I love adventure movies. And not the today adventure movies, okay? I like Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones, that was a great, great movie, and I just loved it, right? But my mom used to tell me the stories about how people used to put messages in a bottle and throw it in the seas, and then somebody else would find it, and they were looking for that person. And I always thought that that was just like, yeah, thanks, Mom. That's great. But that's just a story. Well, not for Clint. In 2011, Clint found a message in a bottle while he was in the Turks and Caicos. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's beautiful. And he found this message in this bottle. And when he opened it up, he was able to decipher a few clues. First of all, it had an address. 419 Ocean. Also had a name, Tina. And as he continued to try to decipher the words in there, he came across two other words, return and reward. I like that one. So little did you know that Clint is an experienced message in a bottle hunter. And he eventually tracked down a potential contact by the name of Paula Pierce, whose mother, Tina, had been the owner of a motel in 419 Ocean Boulevard in Hampton, New Hampshire. The name of the motel, Beachcomber. And recently, Clint and Paula met, and Clint gave her the message that he found on this bottle. And here's what Paula said. Paula said, you have brought a piece back, a piece of my family, a piece of that motel. And you have completely submerged me in my family's history to the point that I really want to cry. And it's interesting because I've come to find out that God has sent us a message, but not in a bottle anymore, but in a book. And he has sent us this message so that we can find it and retrieve it so that we can be pointed back to him. So here's what I will ask you this morning. I want you to jump with me in this journey as we find the treasures hidden in creation. Because I believe that just as Clint's discovery led to a meaningful connection. Discovering God's intention for creation can lead us to understand our purpose and our place in God's plan. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And shall we start in the beginning? That'd be great. So let's go right there. Genesis chapter 1. But let me give you some info about Genesis chapter 1 as you're looking for it. So Genesis chapter 1, many scholars believe and agree that this first chapter is more of a poem than a scientific list of events. It has been written in a particular way using a writing tool called a chiasm. And a chiasm is a poetic device that involves repeating words, dramatic structures, and concepts that are put in reverse, that it should lead the reader to a main idea. So really what chiasm does is that it kind of leaves a trail of treasures so you can find the big treasure. Does that make sense? And in my mind, I see it like a Hansel and Gretel story, right? Little pieces of bread along the way so you can make your way back home. So, and this morning, before we read it, I believe that God, in Genesis chapter 1, God has buried some treasure for us to be able to find and attach to it and finding and see what was his meaning for creation. So here it is, Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 13, and then we're going to jump to verse 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. Unfortunately, they haven't given me enough time to read the whole thing, but you can read it for yourself. So here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, which is according to its kind on earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. Go with me to verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, including roaches." It's true. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for fruit. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has a breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had made, and he rested. On the seventh day, from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So as we look at the story of creation, there's a few things that I want to point out for you. And I'm a teacher at heart, so I wrote down some points, and they're going to be up in the screen. So if you want to take notes and then go back home and study them, you can do that. And the first thing, the first treasure that we can find in Genesis chapter 1 is that God is a creator. And it's interesting because the word of God on verse 1 goes to in the beginning, and the word for God is Elohim. And God is introducing himself before everything that has happened. And he tells these people that his name is Elohim. But the next word in the Hebrew is the word bara, which means the God, the creator. So in the beginning, Elohim bara, which means that in the beginning, God created. And for most of us, when we look at this or when we think about this, what we have in our minds, the picture that comes to us is the trees that are in our backyard, right? They're so great, so beautiful, they're big and everything else, and that's great. Even though that here in East Texas, they fall when big storms come around. But they're beautiful, so we love that. But we go down University Boulevard, we see all these trees, and we say, man, they're just beautiful, God's beautiful creation. But let me tell you this. I want you to know that God created everything sovereignly. And when we need to think about this a little bit bigger, it is known, scientists have told us that in the observable universe, there is about 100 billion to 2 trillion galaxies. I mean, this is just not anybody. This is a God that created everything that we have seen and those things that we have not seen. But even in our solar system, which is made up of a star, which is called the sun, we have 8 planets, 146 moons, a bunch of comets coming here now, space rocks, ice, and several dwarf planets. Thank you, David. You've done your homework, so what? Well, let me tell you what this matters. It matters because it teaches us that everything that exists in this universe is made by him, and therefore it is controlled by him. Now, for us, that might mean nothing, but the first group of people that read this poem were a group of people that had been enslaved for 400 years. They were the Israelites. And inside of their lives, and by 400 years that they have been in slavery, the religion of the Egyptians had been creeping into their lives. And the Egyptians were polytheistic in their beliefs. And now what God is saying is that I created the heavens, the earth, the moon, and the sun, and everything that the Egyptian believes are under my control. I created that. Now I'm the great God of the universe. But not only that, knowing that Elohim is the great creator of all things and letting us know that. Now it sets the foundation for God's law. Because if he created everything and everything is under his control, how foolish it will be of me to have other gods beside him. And then God goes and gives the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods beside me. So we have Elohim Bara, that is displaying who he is. Number two, what's the next treasure we can learn from Genesis chapter 1? And it's that God created everything with intentionality. And look at this. If you read with me verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And it's interesting because verse 2 and verse 1, we said that God created the heavens and the earth, but there was a form that had in there, and the Word of God says that it was without form and a void. When you go back to the Hebrew, the term for without form and void is tohu wabohu. And it translates more to a chaotic nothingness. And I don't know really how to describe that, but I'm going to try to do it this morning. Just bear with me. Go ahead, take nothing and put it in a blender and hit whip. And then stop it, and that's chaotic nothingness, right? There's still nothing in the midst of that. But really what it is that there is chaos, there's disorder, right? There's a lack of purpose to what is happening. And now look at what verse 3 tells us about what was happening with the earth that God had created and the heavens that God had created. It was in a chaotic form until verse 3. And in verse 1, we said that God created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 3, we see that God spoke into the creation. And when God speaks into the creation, it takes the tohu wabohu from where it's at, the chaotic nothingness that was in, and start pushing it into a marvelous creation. Now, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God, the voice and the Word of God gets into the chaos and gets into the problem. It gets into the issue and starts moving it forward. I don't know about you, but I know somebody else that also did that. And his name is Jesus. And look at how John 1:1 speaks about this Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And look at what happened. Now Jesus and God took a look at our tohu wabohu, out of chaotic nothingness of being separated from him, knowing very well that we have sinned, that we have walked away from him, that we have said, not you, but this way, not that way, but that way. I am the king of my own kingdom, and we have walked away from him. And what he decided to do is not to leave you with your little tohu wabohu. That's what he decided to do. And then now, it's not just God creating, but now God sent Elohim, sent the Word into our earth and send him as a man to die on a cross so that your little tohu wabohu can we change and transform into a beautiful creation. so that your broken relationships could be once again be mended. So that your marriage that is about to break could be restored. So that your relationship with your son and daughter that is not that great can be mended again. You see, you say that, well, that's great, David, that's great. But listen, that's exactly what God did with me. I was a guy that was in addiction. Alcohol addiction. And God got into my tohu wabohu and changed my life. And I really don't know what you're going through. But I came here to tell you this morning that God is in the midst and is in the business of getting into tohu wabohu, into your chaotic nothingness, into the chaos of your life, to bring forth a miraculous creation out of it. Not by what you do, but what he has done. You with me this morning? You okay? This is my last point, point number three today. I leave you. I'm a three-point speaker. Some of you are saying, great, thank God. I don't want to hear him yell no more. But look, look, look. God is the creator. And he created you with intentionality because he's calling you to his rest. And I want you to see a few things in the Word of God. Because a lot of people just take this and just kind of push it aside, don't give it the need that needs to be put in the level of the hierarchy of your life that it needs to have. But look at what verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 tells us. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he got another job. And he looked for something else to do. And he was worried about what was next. It's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that he rested on the seventh day. And the word in Hebrew for rest right here is Shabbat. And you might be sitting this morning saying, seriously, David? You're telling me that the whole point of this first chapter of creation is rest? How anticlimactic. Why? Why is Shabbat the main point? You remember that group of people that I was telling you about that read this for the first time? They were slaves for 400 years. And they were slaves that made bricks every day. Egypt had told them for four centuries that your value and your worth is tied up in the idea of how many bricks you can produce. That the only reason you have any value to the empire is all dependent on how many bricks you can make. If you can't make bricks, you are of no value. On a practical level, what the Egyptians are telling the Israelites, if you can't produce bricks, we're going to remove you from the equation because you are of no use. We have all drank the same Kool-Aid, haven't we? We live in a society that says the same thing about us. You're only good with what you can produce. The first question we ask somebody when we meet it for the first time is, what do you do for a living? And depending on that, we put it in the little boxes where this person is important or it's not. So now the Israelites know that if they don't produce, all of a sudden the Egyptians are going to remove them from the equation. But if they remove me from the equation, then how can I provide for my family? If I'm no longer in the equation, how can I protect my family? How can I teach my children? How can I bridge the gap between them and me? How can I keep the faith alive? And I know that nowadays we have abolished slavery. But there's a practical reality here that your only value is how many bricks you can make. And God, Elohim, goes back to his people. Hear me out, please. He goes back to his people and said, before we learn anything else, before I show you anything else, before I let you see my power, before I bandage your wounds, before anything of this happened, I want you to learn this lesson. And the lesson is that you need to take a break. Because as of right now, you have been tied up in your production. And before you do anything, I need you to rest. I need you to take a break. A break that is going to remind you that your value and your worth does not come from what you can produce, but it comes from who he is. This is revolutionary for the Israelites. When you believe that your value comes from what you do, to now shifting to understanding that value comes from God, that he has made you intentionally for this time, then things change. The next question is, how do I do that, Pastor David? How do I rest? Thank you for asking. Some people believe that there are four movements to Shabbat or to the Sabbath. You stop, you rest, you delight, and you worship. And I would like for you to indulge me into practicing step one. Would you be so kind? Let's just do it all together. Go ahead and close your eyes right there where you're at. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a big breath. But before you take the big breath, I need you to stop thinking about where you're going to go for lunch. I need you to stop thinking about what is it that you have to get together for tomorrow. I need you to stop thinking about your financial situation right now, the problems in your marriage, the problem with your children, the situation at your house, the sickness of your parents. I need you to stop. To stop. Take this breath with me. When I count to three. One, two, three. Now we're going to do it another four times. I can see your anxiety coming up. Another four times, you're crazy. But that's what Shabbat is. It's a timeout. It's a stop. It's a delight in the Lord again. It's a worship of the Lord again. It's a moment where your mind and your heart gets turned back to Jesus. So why don't you do that? Do that right there. I'm going to count to three. Take four more breaths like that. Eyes closed. Go ahead and take them. One, two, three. You know, what you're saying with this rest to Pharaoh and his empire is that I'm resisting who you are and what you have taught me to be. It is a way of saying with your mind and your body, enough. Enough work. Enough of finding my identity in the bricks. Enough of stuff around me. Enough of being in this rat race. Enough. And what it is in that rest, then you're able to find the one that loves you, the one that has carried you through every single issue in your life, the one that has kept your family safe and your children safe. You're able to find what the Word of God calls peace with God. Listen, I really don't know what you are going through right now. But I do know that Jesus is here this morning and that He wants to give you His Shabbat. He wants to give you His rest. He wants to do that this morning. And as the worship team is getting together and coming up for the last song, here's what I'm going to do. I know this is going to be weird, different. I'm going to ask the elders of our church to come forward here. I'm going to be down here. I want to pray for you and with you. As the team sings and things are happening well, I would love for you, if you need prayer, to come forward and let us pray for you today. Bow your heads right there where you're at. Father God, thank you. Because your word doesn't come back void. But it goes and does it work. I ask you, Spirit of God, that you be with us today. And that you help us to find once again your design and live in there. Be with us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. Will you stand and worship with us this morning?